Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. My name is Reverend Allison Smith, Conrad's wife, and it's a real privilege and joy to be worshiping with you this morning. There are a couple of announcements before we get started. The newsletter deadline is this coming Thursday, so if any of you have items for that, keep that date in mind. Also, in the bulletin, there is a church life meeting listed on Tuesday. That meeting has been rescheduled to Wednesday. So if you're in the church life committee, make sure to take note of that. Also, Conrad has some pretty exciting and interesting announcements about activities upcoming.
Yes, activities. Good morning. There we go. Good morning. I'm very excited to bring the wonderful news from Mount Hope.
The
Renaissance Fair is opening next weekend, and I plan to go, and if you're cool, you'll go with me. If you're really cool, you might do something else. But the Renaissance Fair trip is happening next weekend. It's not anything fancy. Just show up, and I'll be there. We're going to get there shortly after Teddy's nap at 12:30, and you can meet us at the cool jousting thing that they do, which is the first one. So that'll be at 12:30. If you want to see me, that's where to catch me. The schedule is online. We'll be doing things throughout the day. And I guess shortly after that, I had planned on buying someone a turkey leg for lunch, but we're getting there at 12:30, so... After that, I'll buy someone a turkey leg. Who it'll be, I don't know. But show up and you'll find out. And then after that, we're going to have a trivia night here on Tuesday, September 6th. That's a Tuesday, not a Friday, at 6 p.m. But we have over $100 worth of prizes to give away, including Hershey Bears tickets. And personally, my favorite, even though it's far less valuable, an elementary coffee gift pack. This is by far the greatest coffee in the world. I don't know if that can be said of Hershey Bears hockey. Are they the greatest and best hockey? Yeah? Okay, well, so even there, coffee, hockey, I don't know. But thank you to all the wonderful people who've donated gifts. We hope to see you there. Please bring a friend if you can. Teams, I think, are limited to 4 people. So if there are 5 people in your family, you're gonna need to bring 3 friends. Or they're gonna have a really tough time with the trivia. All right, thank you guys.
All right. Now that we have had our announcements, I invite all of you to calm your hearts and your minds and let us join together as we prepare for worship this morning in the call to worship. We long to be planted by streams of water, rooted firmly in the love and grace of God. O Lord, fill us with the water of life. We long to live in a world where we need not fear the darkness of night. O Lord, fill us with your light so that we need no lamp or sun to guide our way. We long for your wisdom. Your words are trustworthy and true. O Lord, fill our hearts and minds and our souls with the truth of your eternal word made flesh in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
friends, as we gather for worship, we do so not because we have it all figured out and we are complete and perfect people. We come carrying all that we have done or left undone, that we wish was otherwise. And we need not hide from God, for we trust in God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Keeping this truth in your heart, let us join in the unison prayer of confession. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, and what our hearts can no longer bear. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Let us continue with our personal prayers in silence. Friends, we who have been crucified with Christ have been raised to new life. We have been freed from the powers of sin and death. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, let us also forgive one another. May the peace of Christ be with you all. Friends, let us join together in this morning's prayer for illumination. Gracious God, we ask for your help in seeing, for your grace to open our eyes wider and wider to the ways that you move in our lives and the world. Amen. So before I invite Judy up to read the scripture, I did things a little backwards, sorry, Judy. I do want to give us some few things to think about before we listen to the reading from Ezra this morning. Every now and then, the best way to understand one part of Scripture is through the lens of another part, a completely different part. And as I worked with this passage in Ezra, actually over several weeks preaching at different congregations, I found that understanding it through the lens of the story of the Good Samaritan, which is very familiar to us, unlike this part of Ezra, has been the most helpful for me. So I want to give you sort of the lead in to the parable of the Good Samaritan as it is in the Gospel of Luke, and then lift up a couple of questions for you to hold in your mind as we listen to Judy share the passage in Ezra. Luke 10, verse 25 begins, "An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' The man answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live.' But wanting to vindicate himself, the man asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" As we ponder the scriptures this morning, listen to how God is speaking into our time and our space with that question, "Who is my neighbor?" And also remember Jesus' words to that expert in the law, "Do this and you will live. You will have life." Judy.
Okay, Ezra chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 to 6 first, and then 11 to 24. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of families and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of King Esarhaddon of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of families in Israel said to them, "You shall have no part with us in building a house for our God, but we alone will build for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and they bribed officials to frustrate their plan throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in his ascension year, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Jumping up to verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent to King Artaxerxes. "Your servants, the people of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now may it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now may it be known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be reduced. Now, because we share the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we send and inform the king, so that a search may be made in the annals of your ancestors. You will discover in the annals that this is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from long ago. On that account, this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, You will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. The king sent an answer back to Rehum, the royal deputy, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now, the letter that you sent to us has been read in translation before me. So I made a decree, and someone searched and discovered that this city has risen against kings from long ago, and that rebellion and sedition have made in it. Jerusalem has had mighty kings who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, issue an order that these people be made to cease and this city not be rebuilt until I make a decree. Moreover, take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and the scribe Shimshai and their associates, they hurried to the Jews in Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. At that time, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem stopped and was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. Amen.
Silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up till I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulder. Raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulder. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulder. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up to more than I can be.
So I wouldn't blame you if, as you were listening to the passage from Ezra, you thought, Allison, what are you talking about? This is paired somehow with the parable of the Good Samaritan. All will become clear, I promise. But before I talk a little bit more about Ezra, I do want us to have that parable in our minds. So before I read it, a note about parables and sort of why Jesus taught in parables. I think when I was growing up, I had heard them explained as like a simple way to teach. You know, you put it in a story, it's easier to understand. But in fact, what Jesus does with his parables is often to shock or confuse what the people believed was a simple message. So it seemed obvious to the folks hearing that parable of a good Samaritan that Samaritans were not good at all. That as the Jewish people, they stayed separate from the Samaritans. And the idea that a Samaritan would be described as good was surprising and strange. Now, Jesus surprises them because, like in our own day, the stories told by rabbis often followed a form. And Jesus would change that form or do something surprising with it. So, for instance, if I stood up here and said, a priest, a rabbi, and a Presbyterian minister go into a bar, you know that I'm telling you a joke. Furthermore, you know that the punchline of that joke is going to come with the Presbyterian minister, because that's the third one. It's always the third one where the punchline comes. Likewise, when Jesus tells this parable, there are three people walking down this road to Jericho. It's the third one that the audience would know was going to do the right thing. So to hear that that third person is a Samaritan, that would be the moment of surprise and shock in the ears of Jesus' audience. So I'm going to read it to you now, and I invite you to bring yourself along as though you are in that ancient time and be shocked when the Samaritan approaches. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him, and the injured man immediately said, "Keep walking, buddy. Get out of here. I do not want your help. I'm just going to continue to lie here in this ditch until another priest or Levite comes by. I'm sure it won't be long." Shocked ya. Bet you weren't expecting it to end that way. Well, I hope you'll forgive me for taking a little poetic license with the Gospel of Luke, but my point in this is that just as this parable has the power to shock in that the Samaritan is the good one, in our time, knowing exactly how the parable goes, having heard it since we were very little, we know that the injured man is going to accept the help. Why would he not accept help offered with compassion? Yet when we read the passage in Ezra, that's exactly what happens. The people come to the Israelites and say, "Hey, let us help you build this temple. In fact, we've been worshiping Yahweh, your God, ever since we were settled in this land, when we were dispersed by that empire and brought to live here." And instead of accepting that enthusiastic offer of help from the new locals, the leaders of the families of Israel say, "Nope, we do not want your help. You will have no part in building this sacred temple with us. When I was here in late spring, I believe, we read another passage from the book of Ezra, prior, the previous chapter, in fact. And that was when the foundations of this new temple were just being laid. We talked about how the Israelites had finally, after years in exile, separated from their land, from Jerusalem, and from that site of the temple which had been destroyed. They had returned and were finally being allowed by the Persian king to rebuild that sacred spot. And it was a time of great celebration for them. This happens later. The foundations are already laid, but there is much work to do. The temple, in fact, is a very big place. And everything must be done accordingly. It's sacred ground, and it requires specific rules to be followed as they build this place. Now, if you pay very close attention to this passage, which I would not expect any of you to have noticed on the first reading, the people who come to them, who are originally called adversaries, are also referred to as the people of the land. And the land is referred to as Samaria. In fact, these are the people who would one day be referred to as Samaritans, and who, even as far in the future as the time of Jesus, were still at odds with the Jews, even though both of those people worship Yahweh. Of course, they do so in different ways. The Samaritans, starting from this very point in Ezra, have no place in the temple, and so they worship on the mountains. They worship in their own way, but there are overlaps in their religions. Perhaps it's because they are so close, geographically and even religiously, that they have lasting conflict that continues even after the resurrection of Christ. It's not hard to see why that conflict starts when we read this place in Ezra, but perhaps we need to dig a little bit deeper into why the Israelites would reject this help. It just seems boneheaded to us from this vantage point, so many thousands of years later. Why in the world would you turn away willing helpers? To help us understand this, first, we need to think a little bit about the religious landscape of the ancient world. We tend to think of the Jews as being the monotheists in a world full of polytheists, but a more accurate way to say it is that the Jews are devoted to one God, but every little tribe, Israel, Assyria, the Canaanites, they all have their own local God that they are devoted to. In the mindset of the ancient world, if you went into battle, the outcome was decided by the two deities of the tribes who were at war. If you lost, it's because your God was not strong enough, not powerful enough. Now that becomes a problem for Israel because they get conquered by Assyria and then by Babylon, and they are not willing to believe that it is because God was not with them or that God was not powerful enough. And so their theological framework begins to change. They begin to understand who God is in a different way. God didn't change, but the way they saw God did begin to change. Now, at the point in Ezra that we're reading, it's still in flux. Although they believe that God, their God, is with them always, whether or not they've been conquered and scattered, whether or not they are attached to their ancestral lands, they still think of Yahweh as their tribe's God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. It's not the God of the Samaritans, these Samaritans who came from all over the place, different parts of the empire were settled here and just started worshiping Yahweh, that doesn't seem right. But from the Samaritans' perspective, they figure when in Rome, we will do as the Romans do. They find themselves in the land that worships Yahweh, so they adopt Yahweh as their God too. It's a different way of dealing with the theological trauma, being separated from your home and your place. Instead, the Samaritans say, we are here now, and we will be rooted here, even with this new God we are discovering. So it's understandable in a way, if we can put ourselves in a place of empathy with the Israelites, that they don't see this as God doing something new, but instead as these outsiders taking what isn't theirs, taking on a history that isn't theirs. They weren't there for the Passover, for their slavery in Egypt. Their slavery in Egypt. They don't have that story to help them understand who Yahweh is. How can they truly understand who Yahweh is? And so when these people lift up their hands in an offer of help and a partnership, the Israelites say, no, God does not work that way. God is our God, and we're going to build our temple our way. We don't want to partner with you. Yet I wonder, especially in the light of the words of Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, if in fact this was an invitation that was missed. An invitation from God to start to see things a little differently. To engage with their neighbors as neighbors instead of outsiders. And I wonder what miraculous and wonderful things may have happened if the Israelites had chosen a different path and said, okay, let's build together. Maybe the temple would have looked different. Perhaps worship in the temple would have looked different. Perhaps the building of the temple would have been actually sort of a secondary thing, not nearly as important as the building up of the relationships between these two people. What spiritual wholeness could have been wrought had they seen this invitation as an invitation from God through the hands of their neighbors? Now, I have no doubt in my mind that the scribes who wrote down this story and preserved it for us in the book of Ezra were not asking those questions. I am sure that the author of the book of Ezra thought it was a good thing that the Samaritans had no part in building the temple, that it was pure, and it was purely of the people of Israel and Judah. But in light of the parable Jesus tells, and the way that Jesus expands on the scope of God's love and God's mission, these questions come up for me. I think they come up for us as a church, too. You see, it's important to me that we have empathy for the Israelites, because so often we do exactly what the Israelites did, even when we have their example to look back at. I wonder how many times we have our blinders on and we think we know how God has to work, and we forget to listen to the people who are maybe outside of these walls, who might not even be in a church on Sunday morning. I wonder who might be reaching out to help us. You see, I think typically when we read the Good Samaritan, we think about who should we be helping? How can we be like the Samaritan? But the way Jesus tells the story puts us in the place of the injured man, the person who needs help and must receive it from an unexpected place. So I wonder if the question that we're being called to ask now is actually, who might we need help from? What might we need help with? Who might be able to help us expand our vision? Help us to see God's love and God's creation with new eyes. And so I wonder, who are our neighbors? We often talk within church circles about how to build up the church. And I wonder how much more fruitful our work would be if we were talking to people who are not in a church, not within that circle, but in the world outside. Not with the goal of building up our members, but of building up relationships and our faith and our spiritual wholeness and the wholeness of the world. Just as the way the Israelites understood God changed over time, the way they worshiped changed over time, I think the way that we as Christians relate to God is also shifting and changing. And perhaps it always has been since the first apostles went out and invited the pagans to participate in the worship of Christ. And it can be scary, but of course, God goes with us. We are not alone in this. And it is God who reaches out to us, perhaps through the hand of a Samaritan, that helps us to see new possibilities, new partnerships, new neighbors. So I invite you now to try your best, because it is hard, to not limit the expansiveness of God. May we find in Christ's words that ability to love our God, even as we understand God differently, with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, because this is the path to life. Path to new life in Christ, to neighboring well. Friends, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we admit that in our small human framework, it is so hard to understand where you may be guiding and leading us. We admit that you are bigger and more expansive and stranger and more wonderful than we can ever even imagine or conceive. And so we ask for your grace this morning, that you would give us open eyes and hearts and ears to receive the gifts you put into our lives, and those gifts from the strangers and neighbors we meet. May we look on our brothers and sisters in this world as neighbors, as those who might have gems of wisdom for us. And may we have open hands to receive your grace through them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. Friends, Pastor Christian shared with me a couple of prayer concerns. He shared prayer that we need prayers for Jane Neff, who has COVID, and also prayers for Susan and for the rest of the Newbaum family. Susan currently has COVID, but I don't think Christian or the boys have got it yet, so prayers that maybe they can escape that. And Jim Fry is also recovering from ankle surgery, so we will lift him in prayer as well. Are there other prayer concerns or joys that you wish to lift up this morning? All right, let us join together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, help us to put our faith and trust in you as we lift prayers for a world that deeply and fully needs your help. We pray for peace and for healing, that the divisions we see in our midst can be repaired. We pray also for all who are struggling in this life, those known to us and those known only to you. We pray for healing for those who are ill or injured in body, mind, or spirit. We pray that the hungry may be filled. We pray that those who are suffering may find peace. Lord, we ask that you would send your loving care upon all those who we have named this morning, and also those who we hold in the silence of our hearts for your care. We pray for recovery for Jane and for Susan. We pray for Christian and Lewis and Miles, that if they do get COVID, they recover quickly and have mild symptoms. We pray for Jim as he recovers from his surgery. May he have minimal pain and recover as quickly as possible. Lord, we lift these prayers knowing that we can trust in you, that you are our hope. Hope for wonderful days tomorrow, hope for healing, hope for expanded imaginations and joy. And so we join with our brothers and sisters who have worshiped you in every time and every place as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.